So Acts 12, we're going to start in verse 3. We first arrived in Uganda as missionaries in January of 2000. And the place that we were supposed to be living wasn't quite ready. So we had to stay in another missionary's home who had to go to Kenya. And it was in the capital, Kampala, that we stayed there for several months. I would drive out to our future home, which was called Mpiji, and I would drive around and explore and pray and seek the Lord and see what it was that He was wanting us to do once we arrived on the scene. One particular day, I took a house worker that was the missionaries had left there in Kampala with me. He was from a different tribe way over close to Kenya. And so we went out, we were driving around. By the way, there's 42 different tribes, 42 different cultures, 42 different languages that make up Uganda. And so this guy went with me, and we were just driving around, praying, exploring, seeing what the possibilities were. And so we head up this mountain. And as we were driving up this mountain, the road kind of looked like a pasture road. Just a couple of, you know, tire tracks going through the pasture. So we're just easing along, checking things out. Well, all of a sudden, I got up there, and there was a log laying across the road. At the time, I didn't know what the log meant, but I wasn't too interested in getting out and moving it. So I just stopped, backed around, and was going to leave. As I began to pull off, I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw a whole bunch of guys running at us with machine guns. My first thought was gas it and get out of here. And then my second thought was they may open fire and it may not end well, so I stopped. Anyway, they took us out of the car. They marched us in. I didn't know this, but that was a military outpost. And they marched us into this tent, and there was a general and a bunch of other people in the tent. They began to basically interrogate us, wanting to know who we were, what we were doing, and so forth. And I want you to know, yes, I was very scared. I didn't know what was going to happen. I'm in a foreign country. I don't know the customs. I don't know the language. I'm with a guy who's not even from this area. And so everything was looking very suspicious. After quizzing us for a little bit, they decided that we were okay and they let us go. The whole time we lived there and all the years that I've gone back, I've never went back to that place. I figured, hey, that's not a place to go. Stay away from there. But you know, today we're going to look at here in Acts 12, starting in verse 3. And to bring you up to speed, the last time we were here, Herod had went out and had arrested James and had put James to death. And so that's where we're at. So verse 3 says, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So evidently, Herod saw that by arresting James, putting him to death, the Jews were in agreement with him. They were in support of that, and they were approving his actions against James. And so you often ask, why would the Jews be in favor of this? Well, it's pretty simple, and Jesus talked about it. Not just for the Bible characters, but for you and I as well. So he says here in John 15, starting in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So the world is in contradiction to God. and God's Word. And believe it or not, they're supposed to be in contradiction to the church and believers. The believers and the church are not supposed to look like the world. And so Jesus said, because they hated Him, they're going to hate you. And I always tell people, they say, I can't believe that they're treating Christians that way. I say, well, they're following Jesus. How did they treat Jesus? They whipped Him, scourged Him, and they marched Him to the cross, hung Him on the cross, and killed Him. Jesus said, what they did to me, they're going to do to you. And so that's why the Jews are approving what has happened to James, is because they're not of God. They don't understand the things of God. So therefore, Herod found boldness in that. So he went out, and it says here, he proceeded to seize or arrest Peter. So he goes out and he gets Peter, who is an apostle also. And it's, you could probably make the case that James and Peter were the upper echelon of the leadership of the apostles at this point. So he took the next in line, so to speak. It says here that it was during the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is bread that is made without yeast, so therefore it doesn't rise. And in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 19 tell you about that. We're not going to read it. You can go read it. But God had commanded them to commemorate the leading them out of Israel and out of captivity. I mean, leading Israel out of Egypt and from their captivity by having them eat unleavened bread. And so that was a remembrance for them. You remember the days that we were in captivity, and God let us out, and we didn't have leaven in our bread. We didn't have yeast in our bread. And so anyway, it's to commemorate that, but it is in conjunction with Passover. So the Passover was the year or the time of the year when they would sacrifice the lamb in order to be the blood spilt, put up on the altar in order to bring a covering for the nation's sins. So every year they would kill this, make this sacrifice and cover the sins. Well, it also ties in to Easter. And so the Passover is when Jesus died. And so you can put all that together. So whether you want to consider it Passover or you want to consider it Easter, either one is talking about the same time frame. And it's based upon the Jewish calendar and the moon cycles. That's why, if you've ever been wondering about this, just a little tidbit for you. That's why Easter is not set on a certain date. It's always moving because it's not a set date. It's set upon the cycle of the calendar and of the moon and all of that stuff. So anyway, during this time, Peter was arrested, and Herod was smart enough to know that if he interfered with the Passover, then he would be in trouble. He would receive backlash from the Jews. And so he was pretty smart about all this, and he knew what to do. So look at verse 4, it says, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So after arresting Peter, then he delivers him to four squads of soldiers. Each squad was made up of four soldiers. So you're looking at 16 soldiers. It would take four at a time, and they would do rotating shifts in order to maintain proper guard over Peter. Now, by reading this, you would think, man, they have a serious outlaw cornered, right? As we drive down the road, I say that all the time. You see one police officer or one highway patrolman got a car pulled over, you don't think nothing about it. But if you see three or four or five, you think, ooh, they've got a bad outlaw cornered over here, because there's a whole bunch of them ready to jump in there. Well, that's kind of the image you get. All these soldiers guarding him, you think this guy is a highly wanted criminal. And so they do rotating shifts. And so what was Herod's intentions? He says here in verse 4, he intended after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So more than likely, his intent was when the Passover was done, and this is what scholars point out, when the Passover was done, he was probably going to bring Peter out and put him to death the same as he did James. So it doesn't look good for Peter at this point. So verse 5 says, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Peter's locked up. He's being guarded by these soldiers. But notice the church, even in an infant stage, the church is just now starting. Jesus is gone. The church is organizing. They're trying to figure things out. And in their young state, they still knew or they understood the importance of prayer. So it says that constant prayers were being offered up for Peter by the church. Now let me just say something here. As a church, we ought to be praying. We ought to be a praying people. We ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for our leaders, our nations. We ought to be praying that God would be moving all over the world, reaching the lost, opening the door for them to receive the gospel. So we ought to be praying about all these things. If you have a prayer need, you ought to be first to go to prayer. Even call your church family, call someone in the church and say, I need prayer. But what we have done is we've developed a culture to where prayer is the last resort. I've heard people say that all the time. They come and say, would you pray for me? I've been to every doctor I can find. They've done every test known to man. And they still don't know what's going on. I need prayer. I'm thinking, well, we can do that, and I will do that. But I'm thinking, you should have started with prayer. And so let that be a lesson to us. Even in the infancy stage of the church, they were quick to go to prayer. So Peter's locked up. The church is praying. They're seeking God in this matter. They're lifting him up before God. And so you and I can learn from them at this point that we must trust God no matter what happens in our lives. We must put our faith and our trust in God. So verse 6, it says, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on the very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So the Passover is almost over. Herod is fixing to bring Peter out, probably put him to death more than likely, because he got approval for what he did to James. Peter is in prison sleeping. He's bound between these soldiers. There's two soldiers on each side of him chained to him. So if he's going anywhere, he's got to drag these two bodies with him. So he's not really going anywhere, in other words. The other two soldiers are over guarding the door to make sure that even if he overpowered the two, there's still two more to deal with. So they have him pretty well secure, and he is locked between them. Notice what happens here in verse 7. It says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. I love this verse. There's a whole lot here to think about. Evidently, one, first of all, God heard the prayers of the church. And the prayers of the church was in line with God's will. And so God began to act on behalf of what he needed to do and wanted to do in Peter. But notice, the angel comes and he shows up in the room. Peter's asleep. Peter's sound asleep. That didn't bother him. I can picture myself being this way. I sleep through all kinds of stuff. And anyway, he slept right through this angel showing up in the room. And also it says a light shone around in the room. Didn't bother Peter. He's still sleeping. So the angel has to whack him on the side to wake him up. Hey, get up. Now, first of all, let's look at this from Peter's perspective. Peter's locked up in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He knows what happened to James. And he knows, hey, this may happen to me. Is he sitting around wringing his hands, worried about it? He pacing back and forth. Oh, man, what am I going to do? No, he is sleeping like a baby. You know why? Because he's in God's hands. He has put his faith and trust in the Lord, and he's not concerned about it. God is going to take care of it. God will deal with it as need be. And if he has to die, then so be it. But he's still in God's hands. And you know, I know people who sit around and they worry and they sweat and they labor over something they cannot change, something they cannot affect in any way, and they let it just consume them. So maybe be like Peter. Go get you a good night's rest. But anyway, as we look here, the angel shows up and wakes him up. And have you ever thought about this? How many times has God intervened in your life and you may be like Peter and you slept right through it and you didn't even know God intervened in your life? How many times has God stepped in and rescued you from something you never even knew that God rescued you from? Wouldn't it be interesting to see all the different times that you were in harm's way and you never realized you were in harm's way? And God stepped in and you never even knew it. You're just going through life and God is moving all around you and he's protecting you and he's saving you and he's rescuing you. Well, that's kind of the picture I get from Peter. Is he wasn't even aware these things were going on and God was already moving. The light shone, probably the glory of God reflecting off of this angel. Angels were messengers sent out by God, so evidently he had been in the presence of God, and so the glory of God was reflecting off of him, similar to what you see with Moses when Moses spent all this time with God, and then he came back and his face was glowing because the presence of God was so real in his life and the glory of God was reflecting off of him. That's the way you and I ought to be living. We ought to be walking around with the glory of God reflecting off of us so that other people will see and know, well, this person's been with God. This person is walking with God. And so the light shone around and evidently it didn't bother him. So the angel struck him and told him to get up. And notice what happens here at the end of verse 7. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. So as Peter woke up and he begins to get up, these chains, remember he's bound to two soldiers and the chains just fall off. He has been in bondage. What a great picture this is. He has been in bondage and all of a sudden he's up and the bondage is gone. So let me just say, if you're in bondage in any way, if there's something in your life that you cannot gain victory over, you cannot conquer, I'm here to tell you, Jesus can conquer that. Jesus can overcome that. He can set you free from those the bondage that you're in, the addictions that you have. Whatever is going on in your life, he can help you come out of that. And he's done it over and over through the years. We have seen stories and we've read stories and we've met people whom God has stepped in and has set them free from bondage. He will do the same for you. So the chains fell off. Peter was free. He was no longer in bondage. And you can be free as well. And in verse 8 he says, the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. This is a powerful verse I just read to you. You may not know that, but it is. Notice the angel told Peter here, he gives him instructions, and he says, dress yourself, or your Bible may say, gird yourself. So in other words, get dressed. And then he tells him, put your sandals on. You'll get your shoes on. And then he goes on to tell him, wrap your cloak around you or get your coat, put your coat on. And then, you know, the words, get dressed, get your coat, and then follow me. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of you and I as followers of God. You ought to hear God and you ought to do it. You ought to hear God and you ought to do it. Hear God and do it. Could you imagine if this angel showed up and said, Peter, get up. Why do I need to get up? I'm chained to these prisoners. I'm not going anywhere. Get up anyway, because I told you to get up. You know how you do with your kids? You do it because I said to do it. End of story. And then as he gets up, then he tells him, get your clothes on, get dressed. Why am I getting dressed? I'm locked up in jail. Could you imagine if this angel had to sit and argue with Peter on every step? No, as a Christian, you don't have the right to argue with God. You don't have the ability to sit and debate with God. You should hear what God says and you should obey. He wants obedience out of us. And just as with Peter here, he tells him, you do something, Peter did it. And so it's a great example of what you and I ought to be doing. So Peter did everything that he was told to do. He said, follow me. In other words, let's go. And they took off. I want you to know that is a marvelous story, not just for Peter, but for us as well. So verse 9, it says, he went out and he followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So Peter followed, but he didn't know this was actually happening. He thought he was having a vision or a dream or something. You've ever had some vision some dream where it just seemed real? Well, maybe it was real. This was real for Peter. And it seemed real, but he wasn't sure. And so at this point, the guards hadn't woke up. The chains had fallen off. No one's chasing them. They don't have to get in any big hurry. And then they're not finished yet. Verse 10 says, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. So as they're making their way out, nobody seemed to be up in arms that Peter's walking out. They get to the gate. It opens by itself. And they walk out. This is a remarkable story of God stepping in and on behalf of Peter and according to God's will, getting him out of harm's way. This stuff happens. I remember when I was in seminary, I had to read a book. It's called The Cowboy Missionary. It's about a guy named Rex Ray. He was a missionary in China and Korea before they all became communist. And one day he was taken by a bunch of pirates. He was taken hostage. And they thought they could maybe get some money out of him from his home country. They made him carry all these heavy equipment and stuff, and they're tracking through the mountains. And at first he wanted to escape, but he realized that they had never heard the gospel. So he began preaching to them, and they enjoyed listening to him preach. In his book, he said one night he was awake and he was ready to make his escape, and God said, no, not tonight. My grace is sufficient for you. So he went to sleep. But as time went on, he kept preaching to them, thinking this may be their only opportunity to hear the gospel. And then one day, as they had him tied, the guard came to him and untied his hands. And he thought, Lord, is this my chance? And so he started walking off, just heading off in a different direction. And he said he turned to look back, and the guard had his gun aimed right at him. And he prayed a quick prayer and said, if this is not your will, Lord, you better intervene. And said the guy put the gun down and just turned and walked off. So he said he started moving pretty quickly. And he said he glanced back and this thick fog rolled in between him and his captors. He said he couldn't see them, they couldn't see him. So he, for several days, he's making his way through China. Didn't know really where to go, running, just trying to get away from them. And he said he happened up on the ocean. And he said there was a Chinese Navy vessel ported right there, docked. So he said he ran onto that ship and he said, let's go, let's get out of here. And the captain said, no, sir, we're not going anywhere. We have strict orders to stay right here until that missionary who has been taken captive is freed. We're to escort him home. I want you to know, God can move in a powerful way. And that is unbelievable to us that God can move that way. But not only did he let him go and he turned those captors away to let him go, he had the ride waiting on him as soon as he got there to take him home. You know, this is a remarkable story. And it's all over the world you encounter stuff like this where God intervenes on our behalf. We're seeing one right here with Peter, where Peter is rescued, supernaturally rescued from the hands of the king who is fixing to do harm to him. So as you keep looking here, verse 11 says this. Verse 10 says, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And when they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Remember, Peter is not sure whether this is real or not. And then as he's just following the angel, doing what the angel tells him to do, all of a sudden the angel disappears and Peter is out there by himself. And it becomes real pretty quick. All of a sudden, Peter knows, hey, this is actually happening. And so he finds himself out there away from harm's way, but he has trusted, he's been faithful, and he's done everything that he's told to do, and all of a sudden, he's free, he's out. So verse 11 says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel, and he's rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, or all that the Jewish people were expecting. What were they expecting? Him to be put to death, the same as James. But he all of a sudden comes to himself. He realizes not only was he in harm's way, but God has moved in a supernatural way in order to set him free, in order to rescue him. So what does it take? Faith in God and to trust God that he knows how to interact in your life and he knows how to move in your life according to his will. We'd come off the mission field in 2001, late in 2001. I was back in seminary trying to finish out some seminary stuff. We decided in 2004 to make a trip back to Uganda. We had two families from our home church who were serving in Uganda. So we were going to make a trip back, see what was going on with the church there, and then help them in any way that we could. There was a man and his daughter from our home church who was going to go with us. And so we began our process of planning and praying and trying to get everything together. And I told them about praying for cheap airfare. I had a professor, he believed in that, and he would pray for wars between the airlines so that they would slash prices and get good deals. So we're praying about all this. I called this lady who was I knew and began trying to secure some plane tickets. She found us plane tickets from Dallas to London, London to Entebbe, Uganda, for $719. So I booked them. I booked for all of us. We go on our trip. God did great things. He worked. It was exciting to be back. Most of all, he worked in this man. His name's Bill. He worked in Bill's life. In fact, he did such a great work in Bill's life. He's been on missions almost every year somewhere. Multiple trips. That's about all he does is go and do mission trips and serve the Lord in other countries. Anyway, we came back. We were praising God for all that had happened. The next year rolled around, and there was another group who wanted to go to Uganda to see the other missionaries there, and they couldn't find tickets that were reasonable. So they said, hey, would you contact your source and see what the ticket price is? I said, sure, no problem. So I give this lady a call. I tell her what's going on. We need tickets. And she begins research. And all of a sudden she said, I cannot believe this happened. I said, really? What is that that you can't believe? She said, well, first of all, let me tell you that what happened in last year is already in the history books. So nothing is going to change. I said, okay. So what's going on? She said, last year when I sold you tickets, I only charged you half price. But I sold you round trip tickets. So I pretty much charged you a one way fare to do a round trip ticket. She said, I don't know how this happened. She said, when we book a ticket or a sale, then it goes through our supervisors who review it and sign off on it before we're allowed to make the final agreement. And she said it went through several supervisors who agreed and they never caught it. She said, I don't know what happened. I said, I know what happened. She said, really? What is that? I said, we'd been praying and we'd been planning and we'd been asking God. And God showed favor on us by cutting those tickets prices in half. And you know, we didn't even know it for a year that God had moved on our behalf and had blessed us and had given us, showed us goodness in order to favor to get there and back. You know, sometimes God moves and like I said earlier, we may not even know that God has moved on our behalf. But you know, you and I can trust God with our lives, with everyday stuff. God can handle it. He's capable of handling it. So let me ask you, when's the last time you took a step of faith to experience God working in your life? That could be today. Today you could say, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to trust God and let Him work in my life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much. We are grateful for Your love for us. We thank You for Jesus, who not only died on the cross for us, but He is willing to set us free from our bondage, to restore us, to walk with us and lead us. And Lord, I thank You so much, even for the times that we're not even aware of, that You've moved on our behalf. We're grateful for those times. I pray for each person here that You would just move in their lives today. You'd do great things in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.